Matthew chapter 17, and the passage for the sermon this morning will be verses 1 through 8. Before we pray, before we read, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray now that we would know your Son, Jesus. That we would know him with a saving knowledge. Not the knowledge of mere fact, but the knowledge of covenantal union, the knowledge of faith. The knowledge that we receive being united to Jesus, our Savior, in the fellowship of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that through the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, we would grow in that knowledge and that union. We pray that you would be glorified in the salvation and in the sanctification of your people. Lord, set us apart and cause us to grow by word and by spirit. And we pray, Father, that the glory of your Savior might be seen with eyes of faith in and through the reading and preaching of the word. Point the eyes of our faith to Jesus, your Son. May we see him, Lord, as we are united to him by the Spirit, as the Word communicates to the deepest places of our hearts who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do for all who trust in him. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I'm going to begin this morning with an illustration that I'm afraid is going to date me a little bit. And I'll get to the point where it actually dates all of us, so we'll get there. It's an illustration that, because of a certain datedness to it, some of our young people will find almost incomprehensible, but I'll try to walk us through it. These days, when you buy music, generally speaking, you buy MP3s or some other form of digital download. As I understand it, the actual purchasing of the real physical copy of CDs, or, you know, dare I say it, LP vinyls, is almost unheard of. It's becoming more and more rare. But I do remember the days when it was not so rare. And at least when I would purchase CDs, one thing that would catch my eye about the physical copy was that the record company would stamp its logo to the front of the CD, and different record companies had different logos. One of those logos was always a curiosity to me. It was the logo for the RCA Victor Recording Company. Here's what's on the logo, and this is where the illustration gets very dated. It's a picture of a phonograph and a dog. The phonograph was an early way to record and listen to music. And to put out the sound, it had like an oversized trumpet bell-looking thing. And the sound came out of that. And in this picture, there's a small dog who is listening very intently to whatever is coming out of that phonograph. Now, you know, here's why the logo was a curiosity to me. What was the dog listening to? Wouldn't that bother you? I mean, the dog's nose is almost buried in the phonograph. It is enraptured with whatever is coming out of that phonograph. What piece of music could have so captivated and enraptured this dog's attention? Most of the RCA Victor records I got growing up were classical records, so, you know, maybe it was some great symphony or some wonderful piano concerto. I'm not going to tell you quite yet. I know that's a bit nasty of me, but hang on to that illustration, and we're going to come back around to it. What had so captivated the attention of the RCA Victor pup? Matthew chapter 17. It's been 6 days now. 6 days since Caesarea Philippi. 6 days since Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. 6 days since Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised the third day. 6 days since that divine command, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a high mountain. And Matthew then describes what takes place with one word, there at the beginning of verse 2. Transfiguration. Now, Matthew goes on to use more than one word to describe what that looked like and what that meant, and, of course, how the disciples reacted to it. But the event itself, the action itself, one word, transfigured. The Greek word is metamorphophe. If that sounds familiar, it should sound familiar because we get our English word metamorphosis from it. A metamorphosis is one of the things, I should probably say one of the few things I explicitly remember learning about in elementary school. And I finally get to talk about it 30 some years later. Children, have you learned yet about metamorphosis, at least as a natural process? The caterpillar forms the chrysalis, and then after a period of time, it comes out of the chrysalis as a butterfly. In the natural world, we speak about the process of metamorphosis in animals where there's this abrupt change in physical appearance. Now, I bring up the natural process to highlight one thing, but first of all, to be very clear that Jesus is not undergoing anything here in our text like the natural process of metamorphosis, because he's not becoming something he wasn't before. The glory that the disciples see is not a new glory that Jesus has acquired. It is his divine glory, which he has had forever, which was simply veiled by human flesh. Now, there is an abrupt change in his appearance, and that's why it's right to emphasize how we speak of metamorphosis. But it's an abrupt change as an unveiling to what he always has been as the eternal Son of God. There is this transformation in his appearance It only lasts for a time, but while it is happening, in the verses that we've read, some extraordinary things take place. First of all, what is different about Jesus? What has abruptly changed about his appearance? Well, Matthew tells us his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. But I want us to think about exactly what that means. What kind of light do the apostles see? Because there's a certain sense, right? We could read what takes place here on the Mount of Transfiguration and say to ourselves, well, okay, they saw some very bright and impressive lights. That's wonderful, but I see very bright and impressive lights when I drive past a work zone on the freeway at night. You know, and you're almost blinded by that floodlight as you pass by. You know, we're 21st century modern folk, not first century Galilean fishermen. It takes more than just bright and impressive lights to really get our attention. But we need to be very clear about what's taking place here in verse 2. This is not simply a light show. Yes, there is an intense manifestation of light. But the physical light itself isn't the main point. It is the physical light as the manifestation, the unveiling of the eternal, uncreated glory of Jesus as God. It's not just a light show, it's an unveiling of that which was previously veiled. The Son of God became man, and in so doing, taking a true body and soul to himself, that eternal glory was veiled. And here for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is unveiled for the eyes of Peter, James, and John. He is allowing his uncreated eternal glory to be manifested. In other words, all the physical light in the universe falls short of what these disciples behold. All the stars in all the galaxies fail to match the brightness of the glory that these three disciples were privileged to see. And so, yes, this is quite the light show. Matthew is not being overly hyperbolic when he describes Jesus' face shining like the sun, but it's a physical display that represents something about his eternal glory. One day the sun will perish and its light will fail. But the light of the glory of Christ will never end. It will never end precisely because it never began. It is the uncreated and eternal glory of the living God. What did Jesus just tell us in chapter 16 and verse 27? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. The Transfiguration gives us a little taste of what that glory will be like. Remember also the promise that we get to overhear in Jesus' prayer at the end of John chapter 17. As Jesus is praying to his Father, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now that ought to be the most thrilling thing you have ever heard in your life. What is Jesus' desire for his people? What is Jesus' desire for you as you trust in him and believe in his name? His desire is that you may be with him where he is, and that you may see the glory that he has had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Is it the most thrilling thing that you've ever heard? Or, to put the point a different way and to ask a different question, does your heart long after a different kind of glory? What kind of glory, in other words, are you seeking? What kind of glory thrills your heart? Is it the glory of worldly possession or pleasure or position? Or is it the glory that we get a little glimpse of here on the Mount of Transfiguration? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory which the Son had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. We'll come back to that question in a moment. But what else do these three disciples see? Jesus is transfigured, and then Moses and Elijah show up. An amazing thing, right? Well, Peter thinks it's pretty amazing as well. Never the shy, timid, slow to speak disciple is he. So very often, in so many different circumstances, the first disciple to open his mouth and speak his mind. And sometimes that produced glorious results, right? We just read in chapter 16, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks on behalf of the disciples. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But other times, we find Peter suffering from a little bit of the old foot-in-mouth disease, shall we call it. Speaking before thinking. Speaking before reflecting. Speaking before submitting to the Lord. We saw that in chapter 16 as well. And we see it here again in chapter 17. But again, I think here also we can understand and sympathize with Peter's confusion. Here he is with this select inner group of disciples, and the three of them are on the top of a mountain alone with Jesus. The phrase we've come to use, the mountaintop experience, this is it. And there he is with the inner circle. And before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured in divine majesty. For a brief moment, the mortal body of his humiliation shines with the brightness of the divine glory. For a brief moment, Jesus' majesty is allowed to pierce the veil of time and space and fallenness in this present evil age. That would be enough reason for Peter and for us to find ourselves tripping over our words. But add to that the appearance of Moses and Elijah, and it's simply all too much for Simon Peter. And in his wonderment and bewilderment, he begins to speak to Jesus without really understanding the significance of what is taking place. And we're not going to talk much about his words, except to notice what immediately happens as he begins to speak. He's not even done yet tripping over his words, and a bright cloud overshadows the disciples. And another voice intervenes. Another voice overpowers Peter's voice and thunders out what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And Peter no longer has his foot in his mouth. He has his face on the ground, terrified. If I can put it this way, he began bedazzled by God's light, but he is now silenced and terrified by God's voice. What does the Father want Peter, James, and John to know? What does the Father want us, the privileged overhearers of that voice, to know? Two things, right? Two things. One, who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son and the eternal delight of the eternal Father. One, who Jesus is. Two, what we are to do in response to who Jesus is. A declaration and a command. Who Jesus is and what we are to do. And what are we to do? We're to listen to him. We're to listen to the Son. We can read the account of the Transfiguration and be all too much like Peter, bedazzled, as it were, by the light, but missing the point of it all, missing those basic lessons that the Father wishes to communicate, that he has one great abiding lesson for us. Listen to my Son. And it's not just when we read the account of the Transfiguration that we can be too much like Peter. That can happen in all of life, right? In all of life. How often are we just like Peter? How often are we the ones busy speaking, busy dictating how things ought to be, busy speaking about our wills and our decisions? And our Heavenly Father must come to us and remind us with this tender yet powerful rebuke and reminder. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. All the more difficult for us because week in and week out, day after day, we are confronted with words ad nauseum, newspapers, magazines, books, 24-hour news stream, social media, blogs, articles, words upon words upon words upon words. And sometimes we can forget that there is only one who has the words of eternal life. You see, Peter had forgotten one of his shining moments prior to the Transfiguration at the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching hard things, and almost everyone who had previously been following him left offended at him. And there's that poignant question. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you want to go away also?" And Peter answers Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I asked the question earlier, what kind of glory are you seeking? Think about your spiritual appetite. What sort of glory do you desire and yearn after and long for? There's an easy way to answer that question by asking another question. Whose voice are you listening to and obeying? It's easy to hear the question, what kind of glory are you seeking, and be all too quick to jump up and say, well, God's glory, of course. What sort of story does your manner of life tell? Does it corroborate your answer? When you get home from church, when you're in the quiet of your heart and your thoughts, when you're on your way to work, when you're with family, when you're with friends, when you're in your own solitude, whose voice will you be listening to? Whose voice will you be hearing and heeding? Whose will you be obeying? What happened in Genesis 3? We've been talking about Genesis 3 in our catechism study. What happened in that first temptation? What did Satan succeed to do? He succeeded to tear Adam and Eve's listening away from the God who created them to himself. Adam and Eve stopped listening to their Creator and started listening to the deceiver. They stopped hearing the voice of the Lord and started hearing the voice of the serpent. But what does God the Father tell us? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What does God the Son tell us? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Whether or not we truly yearn after and seek after the glory and the majesty of our Savior, that glory which we are given a glimpse of here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is proved or disproved by one thing: our listening. Have we been overshadowed by this same divine command? Have we been forced, along with Peter, to clap our hands over our mouths and drive our face to the ground before the majesty of the Savior, before the voice of our Father from heaven? If we've done that, then we have embraced the Holy Scriptures. We have come to know that in these Scriptures, God's voice has been preserved. It has been given to direct us and to guide us, how we may believe upon him and please him. Isn't that exactly the way that Peter himself applies the meaning of the Transfiguration in the passage that we read earlier in the service from 2 Peter chapter 1? We've read it, but it deserves to be read again. It's wonderful, isn't it? Peter gives us his own apostolic inspired commentary on what happened and what we should think about the Mount of Transfiguration. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Peter recognizes what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration is not something meant to be replicated in the lives of God's people thenceforth. He knows that that was a unique occurrence not to be repeated, not least of all because Jesus has ascended and we cannot see his physical appearance with our eyes yet. He knows that it doesn't replicate, but there is yet a light for us. There is yet a glory that we do well to heed, and it is the Holy Scriptures. A light that shines in a dark place until we do get to see him face to face, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason, one of them at least, that Moses and Elijah are sent. The law and the prophets all point to Jesus. The law, Moses, the prophets, Elijah, all find their culmination and their fulfillment in who Jesus is and what he came to do in his person and his work. The Old Testament is a leading up of God's people to the Son. And the New Testament is the blessed revelation of that Son. And Peter understood that the voice of God was for not just the inner three, but for all of God's people, directing us to the voice of Christ in the Holy Scriptures as that light to guide us in dark places. We cannot wax lyrical about who we believe Jesus to be and then simply go off and live however we please and do however we please. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Now, we cannot think too highly about who Jesus is. He is God, and therefore there is no limit to his glory. There is no limit to his majesty and his splendor. But beholding his glory, we are to listen to his voice. Hearing him is, if we could put it this way, where the rubber meets the road. If we are not listening to his voice, it means that we have not yet truly beheld his glory. No matter what else you may say about the Son, if you will not listen to his voice, you have not truly, with eyes of faith, rested upon Christ to behold him in his glory. And so may we also be flattened by the Father's divine pronouncement. Are you struggling to obey Jesus? If you are struggling to hear him, it is because you are not properly seeing him. You are not properly seeing him as the beloved Son of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. And you may say, no, I do confess that Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. But you see, if that's true, then why aren't you hearing him? And we find in ourselves a contradiction here. We are walking disconnects. For in this life, God gives faith to his people that they may truly believe upon the Son. But we struggle to hear him fully. We struggle to obey him fully as we should. And so we must grow in seeing him as he is. For if we are in his presence with eyes of faith, beholding him as he is, there is only one possible consequent for our lives: that we hear him, that we obey him. As Jesus put it in the previous chapter, that we take up our cross, denying ourselves, and follow him. And so what prayer are we given in our Christian struggles? O Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When we are beholding his majesty, brothers and sisters, let us be diligent to heed his voice. And as we seek to grow in our obedience, listening to the Son, let us always be searching out and beholding his majesty. That majesty revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, that majesty which belongs to him and has belonged to him for all eternity as the eternal Son of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Which brings us back now, finally, to the RCA Victor logo. Phonograph, dog. What is the dog listening to? Well, turns out you just have to look closer at the logo. Because if you look close enough, there's very small print at the bottom that tells you his master's voice. Wasn't a great symphony, wasn't a wonderful piano concerto. I mean, what else would it be, right? What else would a good pup be listening to? His master's voice. What a picture of the Christian's devotion to Jesus. He is our master, and the Father has commanded us, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Brothers and sisters, there are so many voices with false and evil intentions in this world. So many voices vying for your attention, clawing at you, trying to drag you away from the voice of your master. Have ears only for him. Behold his divine majesty, cleave to his voice, and walk each and every day, each and every moment, in the continual remembrance of the divine command, the divine pronouncement: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Let's pray together. Lord God, from the beginning, Satan has attacked the church. Has God really said? And the temptation comes to us in 1,000 different ways and with 1,000 different masks, but with the same ancient and abominable intent: to take our ears from the voice of our master. But may we only have ears for Christ Jesus, your Son. May we hear his voice and know his voice and follow him. And may he go before us. We thank you for the promise as the people of God, Lord, that Jesus will protect us from the stranger's voice, and none can snatch us out of his hand. Our enemies, Father, can snatch us out of your hand, and you and your Son are one. And so may we renew with joy and confidence this morning in the Lord our commitment to hear your Son and to search the Scriptures and to abide in his glorious majesty. For his desire is that we should be with him where he is and to behold the glory that is his. For you, Father, have loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.